Thank you, Father. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your goodness. Lord, I ask that you would use me today to speak what you would want spoken today. That you would direct my lips. I ask that you would open up every ear, every spiritual ear, to be able to hear. And I pray, Father, that everyone has a heart to do what you say to do. In Yeshua's name, amen. All righty. Well, the good news is that last Shabbat, we finished the book of Hebrews. Woo! That was big. I mean, we were on that for almost a year. And so we finally finished that. And it was just in time. I didn't plan it this way. We finished because I usually like to give a Passover message on Shabbat HaGadol, which is what it is today. It's the great Sabbath, Shabbat HaGadol. And I just thought it was interesting. I didn't plan it that way that we would finish up. And I went, okay, what am I going to speak on? I looked at the calendar and said, it's Shabbat HaGadol. I'm going to talk about Pesach and those sort of things. So it was perfect timing. So what is Shabbat HaGadol about? I mean, if I was to give it, Sandra Sheskin Brockman always gets on me for not giving a title to things. She's like, you know, my mom passed away a number of years ago, but I think I have a new mom. I really do. Because she's on me all the time about everything. And she just like a mom would. And so she's like, you need to have a message. You need to have a message, a title for your message. So if you want to give a title today, Cameron, if you listen, Shabbat HaGadol, are you ready for Passover?
Are you
ready? Amen. Shabbat HaGadol, Jewish tradition established by the rabbis, set aside the day before Pesach. The Sabbath before Pesach was named Shabbat HaGadol, the Great Sabbath. It was instituted by the rabbis, the Talmudic rabbis. And the reason why is that the temple had been destroyed, and they wanted people, there are a lot of traditions that go in preparing your house for Shabbat, and they wanted to make sure that people were ready for it. And it originally was the first Shabbat, if you recall in Scripture, and we'll be looking at Scripture more detail later, but if you recall in Scripture, on the 10th of Nisan, because it's at Nisan that at the beginning of Passover, not another place in Scripture is called Abib, and it has to do with whether it comes from the Babylonian language or another language. But the 10th of Nisan was the time that the lamb was set aside. And you had to identify with that lamb, and you had to prepare, and you had those days of 10 days on. So the rabbi saw the importance of that, that lamb is now set aside, and you are getting to identify and get yourself ready for it. And according to tradition, you know, the day of the 10th day that year fell, I think it was on a Thursday or whatever. But it was originally tied to the 10th of Nisan, was the day that you begin to really focus at looking at the lamb and checking for blemish and connecting with it. Even so, keeping it so you got used to it. It became your pet and friend, you identify, so that your heart's really identified with the Passover, that very lamb that hung out with you is the very lamb that you end up slaughtering and eating. And so once the temple was destroyed, they knew that the 10th of Nisan didn't always work for that because with the temple destroyed, there was no lamb to be eaten. There was no sacrificial lamb to be eaten. But there were still lots of things associated with Passover, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that you had to prepare your house. So it became their focus to say, we want people to remember the preparation, that Shabbat HaGadol, which they considered a miraculous day. And the reason why they considered a miraculous day on the first Pesach was that, this is Talmudic tradition, but I'm just letting you know the background so you know what the larger Jewish world, for those in the Orthodox especially, understand related to this day, that when they were preparing and they were getting ready for Shabbat HaGadol, or for Passover, and the 10th of Nisan fell on a Shabbat that year. And normally for Jewish people, they would not have been out pulling their sheep and lambs and all that. And the Egyptians knew that about their slaves, that they had this idea. And suddenly they see them gathering these lambs. Now, you understand the Egyptians, the lamb was a god to them. So now here their slaves are getting lambs and getting ready to gathering them into their homes and everything. And they're like very puzzled by that. And if they had known that the Israelites were going to sacrifice this lamb, they would have been incensed. They would have risen up immediately and put them to death, like, how dare you do that? But yet somehow their eyes were blinded to this, and they did not do anything. They allowed it, and they accepted it. So it was considered a miracle took place, that for the purpose and plan of God, that even as the lamb is being taken, who were for the pagans was a symbol of one of their gods, that God protected Israel supernaturally so that their captors would not kill them and slaughter them. And so that's one of the reasons why the 10th of Nisan became a very important day in Jewish history, along with some other things. According to the tradition that Miriam died on the 10th of Nisan, it's also taught by tradition on the 10th of Nisan is when the Jordan was parted for the children of Israel to go through Jordan to enter into the promised land. So the 10th of Nisan becomes a very important day. And so part of having the Shabbat HaGadol is remember those things. But the main thrust of it is in order that there would be preparation for Pesach, for Passover. And it was tradition that the rabbi, the leader, would come and instruct the people on aspects of Torah in preparation. They're making sure that you get the chametz out of your house, and things of that nature, the things that you have to do to prepare for this great day, preparing your utensils, rules even of how to make matzah, how to make unleavened bread. There are, in Jewish tradition, Orthodox tradition, there are very strict rules about how matzah had to be made. Now, I don't think on the first Passover that those rules were there. In the first Passover, because the rabbinical Judaism hadn't come into place yet, but but what we have is that the people had to, why did they have to have bread that had not leavened? Because they had to make it in haste, and they couldn't leave it out to allow it to be leavened. And so they had to cook it before it had a chance to rise, and that's how you create matzah. Now, modern Judaism is the process, the boxes of matzah that we buy for the Seder and for your home, and everything has a very elaborate, and I won't go into all the details on it. I'll just throw out the one thing of time, and that's 18 minutes. From the time that you take your flour and add the water, you have 18 minutes to get that bread through and cook it out to the other side. That's what covers the Orthodox and conservative reform, and most people just let the Orthodox handle that, and we just buy the matzah. So we're thankful for them doing that for us because it makes it easy to get the matzah. And then there are other things, too, like every hour you have to take everything apart and clean it because the dough that's been collected will eventually leaven, so they come up with that. And this is the conclusion. I mean, originally there was a lot of debate among the rabbis about that. Some said 18 minutes, some had a different time, and they argued back and forth, and then certain groups won out, and so that's the tradition that's established to this day. But that's part of what is expected to be done. That's what's happening right now in a traditional synagogue as far as adding certain psalms and hymns that speak that are taken really from Torah and talks about Passover and the things of those sort of things. That's what's being done in the traditional synagogues today, that people through various liturgy and other things are learning about Passover and how to prepare themselves for the things they should do by looking at Scripture. And we're going to do some of that today because I think it's a great idea. It's just a wonderful idea to prepare ourselves for something that is so wonderful. And so we want to do that. There's an extra greeting that some among the Sephardic Jews that they say today, which is Shabbat HaGadol Mikvarach. Have a blessed great Sabbath. And so we can greet one another with that today. Say after me, Shabbat HaGadol Mikvarach. So you can say that to one another. It's out today. Have a great Sabbath. Have a great blessed Sabbath. Shabbat that's coming. A great Shabbat. This is the great Sabbath. So meaning May you receive all the instructions you need in order to prepare yourself for the coming Sabbath and for the coming Passover. So let's talk a little bit about the first Passover. We want to go there first because obviously you want to go to the source of things. So we turn over to Exodus 11, and I'm going to use my non-electronic Bible to do that. It turns pages and makes that nice page sound. It sounds good. I'm sure they can add that to the app, too, that as you turn page, you can have a page sound for those of us who like to hear that page sound. They have it. See, there you go. The page sound is there. Exodus 11. I go there first because the Lord says, and the Lord says to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of all the people. Let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they had favor. So God is coming along. He's been giving all his plagues along the way. And then he tells Moses, one more plague is coming. And when this plague comes, after that, deliverance is at the door. In a great way, not only will he let you go, but he will want you to go. He will drive you out. He was saying, you people need to get out of here because you are causing such havoc in my kingdom. You know, because what happened is that all those plagues represented the destruction and of each and every one of the gods that the Egyptians worship. And the God of Israel was showing himself mighty that he is God and not the God of the Egyptians. And so after each of their gods, each plague wore down the people, wore them down, that at the end they're saying, you know what? You got to get out of here. If you, the people of God, stay in our presence, then surely our kingdom will be totally disintegrated. And that's something to think about. That if you walk in such a righteousness of God, that the enemies of God want you out because you bring the light of God into the place that you're dwelling. That they say, we do really want you to go. Take whatever it is that you need, silver, gold, just get out of here. Don't hang around here anymore with us because your power and your presence is there. And so he tells them this. And so we see right away, even before the Passover has happened, that we see that this Passover event is going to be different from all the plagues that came before. That at this event, God's going to show himself in a very powerful way, and he's going to fulfill that which was spoken long ago. This is bringing the fullness of what he had said way back to Joseph. You know, one thing about Joseph, you know, he got some revelation that concerning that the people of God, Israel, would go into captivity. He also understood that God would deliver them out of that and bring them a deliverer. He so understood it that he put into his last will and testament that when you guys leave, take my bones with you. Put my bones away, and when you leave, I want my bones taken to the promised land. He understood it may not happen in his time, but he was confident that it would happen. And I tell you, that really touches me and challenged me because sometimes when we believe for something, we don't see it right away. And God, I mean, when God speaks, I'm not talking about just us making up something to believe in. I'm saying when God comes and he speaks and he says, I'm going to do something in your life. You're, all right. You know, God says, I'm going to use you to touch the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. Let that word come to pass. And 20 years go by, 30 years go by, and you still live in a little small town, and you don't see how it's going to be fulfilled. And some people lose faith. Some people lose faith and say, well, maybe that wasn't God. But they may not understand like Joseph understood. Yes, this is going to happen. But it may be through your children that it's going to happen and that you've been sowing into them, and they carry your name, and they go out and fulfill the calling. It's like David who wanted to build the temple for the Lord. The Lord says, no, 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 you're not going to do it. I love you a lot. You're the apple of my eye. I mean, you are special. You are a man after my own heart, but you got blood on your hands, and I just can't let you do it. But however, your son will build it. your son will build it. He will fulfill the call and bring it forth. So that encourages me. I hope it encourages you as well, that whatever God has spoken to you, that maybe you won't see it in this life, but in your days. But it may be given over to someone else to fulfill it, and it'll be an extension of what you have already started to do. Now, Exodus 12:1, here are some of the instructions. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, which happens to be the month of Abib or Nisan, shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And immediately somebody goes, hold it. I thought we celebrated the New Year's sometime back in the fall. Isn't that when we celebrate Rosh Hashanah? Yes, we do celebrate Rosh Hashanah in the fall. And that means the head of the year. And say the thing you need to understand, that there are different heads of the year. There's different point of time. And we do the same thing in our calendar. For those of us who work for a business, we know the fiscal year of a company doesn't align up with the January the 1st, but it's usually sometime later in the February. We have a different beginning of the fiscal year than we do the secular year. We also have other times of beginning. There can be years of planting. In Israel, there are lots of new years. It's considered when there's time for planting to be a new year, the new year planting trees. You know, and there's a new year for Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, the day of blowing. But then God says the beginning of the calendar, the religious calendar of setting his days, he tells Moses, is at this season. That it begins. We're already in it. We're already in the month of Nisan. And so we are in the season of the first year of the religious calendar. He says, this should be the first of the month of years to you. Speak to all the children of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man should take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the lamb is too small for if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. A lot of times we only think of the lamb being the sheep. But the lamb could have been a goat. It could have been goat meat as well. It's referring to the lamb, meaning a small young one that has come forth of the sheep or the goat. You couldn't take it. You couldn't be a calf. You know, he didn't allow that. It was just all of the sheep and of the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Literally, in some translations say at evening. And the word there literally means between the evenings. That's what it means. The Hebrew that's there means between the evenings. And because it means between the evenings, that's why, because people try to argue this, well, what's the first day? When should you sacrifice? And sadly, there have been some groups in American history, Worldwide Church of God, who came up with a different counting method than what Jews have been doing for 1,000 years. And they try to come up with a different understanding because they didn't understand the Hebrew, meaning between the evenings, and didn't know the culture of Jewish people that had been established that evening for them was there was a time between the sun starting to go down and the actual setting of that was the time of between the evening, so which meant that the sacrifice, when they had the number of the days, would have been at the third hour of the day, which would have been around 3 o'clock or the ninth hour in Romans' calculation of hours. So as the sun was going down at 3 o'clock is when the sacrifice would have been done on the 14th of Nisan, so that it was ready to be eaten on the first part of the 15th of Nisan, which is the dark part. You do understand that in Jewish rendering of days is from evening to evening. When the sun set, the next day starts. So you start your day out in the dark. Not with the sun starting to shine on you, but you start off in the dark, which means that's why you should enter the day with blessings and prayer and trusting for God to get you through that. When Shabbat comes in, as the sun is setting, you're coming, it starts as the sun's going down in the dark. Thank you. And so, when do you eat it? When do you eat the Passover? Well, you're on the 14th of Nisan, doing the day part, the afternoon comes, around 3 o'clock, the lamb is sacrificed and it's ready. So you cook it, and by the time the sun sets, the lamb is ready to be eaten that night, the night part of the 15th of Nisan. This year, that happens to be Monday night. And that's why we have our Seder on Monday night. And so that's part of the instructions here. That's part of the preparation of the first Seder. I love this. He says you shall keep it until the 14th and kill it between the evenings. And look, you had it on the 10th, and one of the facts that has on you is that you spent time with the lamb. You're feeding it. You're taking care of it. And for those of you who've never lived on a farm where there are animals or live close to where there are animals, as I've said many times in here, you have no idea about animals at all. You think that lamb and chicken is something they produce at the factory somewhere for you to eat, and the idea that there's this animal that you can connect with. You know, for those of us who grew up where there were animals, you know, you played with them. You didn't just ignore them. If you had a lamb, you, come on, you ran around, it'd bump up against you, and you play with it, you push it away and everything, just like you would do with a pet, like a dog or a cat. Well, you didn't just look at a lamb that's around and go, get away, you know. Well, some of you might do that. But you would see them, you would rub them, you would play with them, and then you would have them get sacrificed. I remember we used to have a lot of ducks when I grew up because we had duck eggs, fresh duck eggs. That's how we got our eggs. We didn't buy the other eggs. We had ducks, and so I grew up on duck eggs. And so my job as a little kid was to go outside every morning, and I had to go down to where we kept our ducks and go find all the eggs, get a basket, and bring all the eggs up so we have fresh duck eggs in the morning. Well, one year, I guess my father wanted some duck. And so we named our ducks Snowball 1, Snowball 2, Snowball 3. They're all nice white ducks and called Snowball. One of the snowballs was missing. But at the dinner table, there was a nice roasted duck. And believe me, when that first happened, my brothers and sisters and I were not very happy about that. My father smiled as he continued to eat and dip. Now, over time, we got used to it, too. Oh, it's time to kill a duck. I had friends. I would go over to their house, and I would be playing with them out in the front yard. And they had chickens everywhere. And then Mom would come out and say, Ralph, you staying for dinner? Yes, ma'am, I am. All right. And they'd go tell the boy, go get another chicken. Ralph is staying for dinner. And they would go out in the yard, and they'd grab one right there on the spot. And they chop its head off and take it and drain the blood, and they would take all the feathers off, and they put in this hot water to help get the feathers off and get it ready, and I would have fresh chicken. Well, I got used to that. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me at all to you know, some people say, I couldn't do that. I would love a fresh chicken. Wouldn't bother me one bit. I'd be like, ooh, nice and tender and fresh. Not packaged at Safeway or Giant, or even Whole Foods, or even Wegmans. Not frozen by Empire Kosher, but right there fresh. It is tasty and good. Some of you are going, I just can't do that. I can't do that at all. But see, you if you grow up with that, you do identify that this is a living animal. And now this living animal is being sacrificed and put to death for you. It really impacts you. You're like, whoa, they didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't guilty of anything, and I'm the one that's guilty, and yet it's bearing the weight for me. And so that's something to think about, and we kind of missed that, and it's there for them. And so let's go on. I'm just going to highlight some things for time's sake. Exodus 12:7. It talks about taking this animal and killing it and taking the blood, and that Moses instructs them to put the blood on the lintel, the top part, and both sides. And that's where the blood was to be applied, so that when the destroying angel came, he would not enter your house to destroy the firstborn, but he would pass over. That's where we get the idea of Passover, that the destroying angel is not going to come in and destroy, but he passes over you to go check the next house to see if there's blood upon the door at that house. So the blood is very central to the salvation related to the first Passover. It had nothing to do, really, whether you were at that time of Israel or not. You could have been of Israel and decided, I'm not going to put the blood on the door. That's just superstitious stuff. And when the destroying angel came, your firstborn would have been dead. And there were many. The scriptures tell us there was a mixed multitude that went out with Israel. So we have to believe that some of them got the idea somewhere along the way when all these plagues are being poured out that the God of Israel is a true God. And they found their way over. And from what we know, some of them put the blood on the door as well. And their firstborn was spared and not put to death. So we're told that you're supposed to, verse 8, eat the flesh at night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. You're to eat it with your loins girded. Verse 11, sandals on your feet, staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Pesach, Passover. There is element of faith that is entered into by doing that. You know, you've been a slave for 400 years. That's all you know is serving someone else. And now the deliverer comes and says, tomorrow, this day, you will be free. Now, if you like, yeah, right, we've had others rise up and say that, you just go about your business. But if you in your heart really believe and deep down inside this word is true, then your actions will reflect it. So he says, yes, you will be there with the belt on your waist. You're not just sitting around in your pajamas at the house. You put on your thing, you put on the belt, you've girded it up, you got the sandals on your feet. Do you understand in those days, you didn't walk around in your house with your sandals? You kicked your sandals off at the door because your sandals is where you were walking in all the places where the animals were. And so it'd be all on your feet. You know, and you know, we don't think about that today because our streets are all nice and paved and this, that, and the other. But in those days, they may not have always been paved. And the animals are out there, and you're walking around working in the fields and the mud and the poop and all that. And then you come walking in the house, your mom says, stop! Take those sandals off and wash your feet at the door before you come into the rest of the house. We don't want that stuff all over the house. Something to think about. And that's why it's tradition. Now, some cultures that do that completely all the time. Some of the Asian culture that they will say, hey, no, you don't do that. You keep a separation from the filth and what is clean inside where you live. So you don't sit around in your house with the sandals on your feet. But if you're thinking, I'm going to be delivered very soon now, then you're ready. You don't want anything to hold you up to get you to that place of freedom. You got the staff in your hand. You are ready to start that journey. This is the demonstration of faith. Sometimes with the things of the Lord, it's not enough to say, yeah, I believe that, and sit back. But you need to move yourself in the direction of what God has spoken. If God says, get up and move to this place, you don't just wait for him to move you. You start doing what it takes to move. You have to pack. You just don't sit there and say, somehow this stuff's going to get moved. If you know you're moving, you pack. If you know you're going on a trip tomorrow, you start to pack and get your stuff ready. If you're my wife, you pack 2 weeks ahead of time. It's true. She'll tell you. It's true. I packed the day before, and it drives her nuts. You haven't started packing yet, but, you know, I'm a guy. I can do it very quickly. Just pile it in there. Boom, we're gone. But when you know that God has spoken a word to you, you need to move in the direction of the word he's spoken and put your body and your soul and your spirit into the direction that God is speaking to you. That's an outward demonstration of what you say you believe inside. Do you understand that? That's important. And God instructs him with that. This word is so true, be ready to go out. Be ready to leave. Be ready to go. He says that they shall, he goes on to tell them, for 7 days you shall eat matzah, unleavened bread. No leaven shall be found in your houses. So this is instruction. You got to get the leaven out of your house. You got to get it removed. Find every nook and cranny. Find the chametz. Find the leaven. Get it out of your house. Then it tells us in Exodus 12:23 that when the Lord, Adonai, sees the blood, he will pass over and will not allow the destroying angel to come into your house. Then he goes on in verse 24 and tells us that this service shall be kept as an ordinance. He says that in verse 43, no ben necha, your translation may say foreigner or stranger. The Hebrew there, there are different words for stranger. There's the word ger, that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is ben necha, which means a foreigner, and by implication, a certain type of foreigner. A foreigner that's an idolater. And so this verse is saying, no idolater shall eat of the Passover lamb. That's not just saying a stranger, because the gerim, who also is a stranger, if he was circumcised, he could eat. But the ben nechar, no matter what, whether he was circumcised or not, he could not, unless he repented of his idolatry and turned from his idolatry, then he could eat of the sacred and holy lamb that was set apart. Our translations don't bring that out. You may have the word foreigner, you may have the word stranger, but they're different Hebrew words for that. So you got to see that difference. Exodus 12:48, he says the stranger, the gerim, shall be circumcised if he wants to eat the Passover. That should be one law for the native born and for the stranger alike. Exodus 13:5, so 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Exodus 13:7, no leaven shall be in your house. Exodus 13:9, it shall be a sign and a memorial of the Lord's deliverance forever. Because as you do this instruction, not everything that was done in the first Seder was to be done in the Seders later on in life. God changed some things of how it should be done as a memorial. But he says you're doing this as a memorial so that your children are wondering, what is up with mom? Suddenly cleaning out all the cabinets, taking all our wonderful bread and getting rid of it or trying to cook it ahead of time, getting all the crumbs, going through the cabinets, vacuuming corners, getting all the stuff and cleaning the house. Is it spring cleaning? What's going on? And then sitting down to eat, and then we got this bitter herbs and we got all this stuff. What's this all about? And your children will ask you, what is the meaning of this? And it's a perfect opportunity for you to turn to your children and say, let me tell you what God did. See, God loves to use things. See, some people say, oh, all tradition is bad. No, bad tradition is bad. Good tradition is good. Some tradition, if we lived a life without tradition, how plain and boring would we be? What a miserable life. I mean, all of us, there are traditions when you're celebrating your anniversary and you're celebrating your birthday. It's nice to see a few balloons or flowers or bring out the best china. It's like, oh, this is wonderful. Well, I say, well, I don't need any of that. We'll just still use paper plates all the time. That's it. But let's not even worry about that. Let's just eat right out of the pots. Save some money. I'm glad we have traditions that we don't just eat out of the pot. My wife has finally broken me of that. So it's a good thing. It's a very good thing to have traditions, washing your hands, setting things up a certain way, saying a grace, saying all these things. These are good traditions to have. Wonderful. It's good to have traditions. And so the Passover Seder, not the original one, but how you practice afterwards, was a tool to teach your children and your children's children about God's mercy, grace, deliverance, and power. And it was to be kept forever and ever and ever. It was an ordinance to Israel forever. He says, and repeating it in Leviticus 23, verse 4, which explains, and it gets into all the details. The pace of the Passover, the actual eating of the Passover, shall be on the 14th at evening as the sun is going down. You shall eat the Seder. And then verse 6 of Leviticus 23 says, you shall eat matzah for 7 days. One of the things that I love it that Michael Rudolph, the founder of his congregation, used to always say, everybody puts such stress on not eating chametz that they forget that the command also says, you shall eat matzah. Some people say, I don't like matzah. Well, you take that up with God. Because God says you shall eat matzah for 7 days. You should eat matzah. So it's not only not eating the chametz, but it's a positive commandment that you shall eat matzah. Verse 7 of Leviticus 23 says the first day should be a holy convocation. So you have Pesach and the first of unleavened bread comes together. And that's why we meet and it becomes a holy convocation. It also talks about the seventh day as well. And then verses 10 to 16 talks about two things that are very important. Bikurim, which is the offering of the first fruits, and the counting of the Omer. When they were getting ready to come in the land, that was the first day after the Sabbath. They were to offer up the first fruits from the land. That they were supplied with the manna all the way up until that point. Then it stopped. Then they could eat of the produce of the land. And they were to offer that up to God as the first fruit. So you have the Feast of Bikurim. And then you also have, related to that, the counting of the Omer. We'll explain more of this next Shabbat, Lord willing. I will point out one thing. Some of you may remember a few weeks ago, I hand out little things from UMJC. How many remember that? A number of hands, some people don't remember. But we'll make copies of it. But there's something, you know, we're part of the Union of Messianic Jewish Congregations. And one of the things that the union started many, many years ago as a way to help pray for Israel and the things with the Jewish people, and to also help raise funds for some of the work that we're doing in the union, is that asking people for the 50 days of counting the Omer, that there's prayer set aside for each week to pray for different things in Israel. It's trying to get everyone within the Messianic movement praying about certain things related to Israel. And we'll try to have the copies of this so you can get this if you misplaced yours. I know we gave out quite a few. There were some still left here this week, but they didn't get back out here. I don't know where they are. But one little thing, one little side note, there are different customs about doing things. Sometimes, as much as we might have scripture, there may be some difference of interpretation of how it should be carried out. And the counting of the Omer is one of those things. For the verse in Leviticus 23 says that you shall count 50 days after the day of the Shabbat. The debate comes, what Shabbat is it talking about? Is it talking about the weekly Shabbat, or is it talking about the Shabbat of the first day of unleavened bread? Modern traditional Judaism counts the first day of unleavened bread as the Shabbat. The Karaite Jews and a lot of ancient Jewish groups, because of the way the Hebrew is rendered, that you should count 7 weeks, 49 days, to the 50th day, which is the Sabbath, shall be a Sabbath, that they say, well, the only way you can come up with the 50th day being the Sabbath is if you use the weekly Sabbath as the counting time, so that the 50th day will always be a Shabbat, because the scripture says the 50th day should be a Shabbat. So the Karaites and a lot of ancient Jewish groups did that counting. Even during the time of Yeshua, these different counting methods were in competition between the various expressions of Judaism. It is said that the Sadducees used the counting of the weekly Sabbath. Now, because it was the Pharisees that won out after the temple was destroyed, their custom became the custom that came more prominent, except among the Karaite Jews around the 9th century who said, no, that's not it. That's not the Sabbath is referring to. So somebody always says, and our congregation, okay, that's great, but what about Ahava Yeshua? Well, Ahava Yeshua, along with a lot of Messianic Jewish congregations, we count according to the weekly Sabbath. We do not use the first day of the unleavened bread, except for when it falls at the same time as the weekly Sabbath, making it a high Sabbath. We use the weekly Sabbath as the counting because we put a lot of value on the 50th day being the day after the Sabbath. And that's the only way the 50th day can be the day after the Sabbath, is that you use the weekly Sabbath for the counting. However, the handout that we had given to you has both counting methods on it and tells people, follow the tradition that your community follows. The important thing is the prayer for Israel and for the Jewish people during that time. Getting the Messianic movement across the board doing that is a very powerful thing, and we need to do that. So we'll have more about that probably on Shabbat, on Passover we'll mention it as well. So I mentioned all that because this is part of the instruction of remembering what the holiday is all about and what you're supposed to do. Now, in Deuteronomy 16, verse 2 and verses 5 to 6, God establishes something that's not mentioned really until this time. He says that you shall not sacrifice the Passover anywhere you want to, but only in the place that the Lord puts his name. This is a new instruction. Because I can tell you, there were other Passovers. First of all, like, for example, the first Passover, back up a little bit. The place that he puts his name is referring to Jerusalem. And from that point on, you see a lot of emphasis that the only place you could do the sacrifice was in Jerusalem, where the temple was going to be established. That's the place where the sacrifices take place, not outside. But guess what? The first Passover did not take place in Jerusalem. It took place in the wilderness. Not only did not the first one, but there were others. In Numbers, the 9th chapter, as they're traveling along in the wilderness, they come on the second year of their exodus. They're not in the promised land yet, and they kept the Passover according to the commandments, but they sacrificed out in the wilderness. It's also at the time that instruction is given. Some people were defiled, and they couldn't keep the Passover, and says, what do we do? And he says, well, you keep it next month on the 14th. Joshua, under Joshua in Gilgal, before they had crossed over, they kept a Passover outside of the land. There were Passovers that were kept. We're given two examples to places, but we have to believe in the 40 years of wandering around in the wilderness, they continued to celebrate Passover. But it's only when they're about to go into the land that the instruction says that from this point on, the only place that you're going to sacrifice, not like you've been doing here in your household and every place, but is in Jerusalem. And so that's a new commandment in Deuteronomy, that Jerusalem becomes central to their sacrifice. A couple other things. There were a couple other Passovers, 2 Kings 23 and the Josiah, 2 Chronicles 30 and the Hezekiah, and we'll mention a little bit more about that later. Ezra, when they were coming back from the captivity after the first destruction of the temple, they got back to the land, they kept the Passover there. And Ezekiel 45 speaks of a future Passover where the very prince himself shall keep it, which a lot of scholars say that prince is referring to Messiah himself as celebrating the Pesach in his presence and, of course, in his honor. Now, that's the basic instruction. Get the chametz out. Get your house clean. I won't go into all the rabbinical things for how you kasher your stove for that. You have to have a little torch. You have to burn, so you burn up every little crumb in your oven, that sort of thing. If you keep that level of kashrut, then you need to go buy your torch if you don't have one, so you can burn those crumbs out. And there are lots of other things that you do, how you wash your dishes, just get all the crumbs, all this chametz out of your house. And you should do that. But I want to speak to you of something that goes beyond chametz, matzah, and the physical. Because Paul the Apostle, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, says to us that we should keep the feasts. Let's get over to that. 1 Corinthians 5th chapter. He starts in verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You could do all the outward stuff, and you should. But if you do all the outward stuff and leave the weightier matters undone, then you will be wasting this season and what God wants to work in us. Paul says, let us keep the feast with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and not with the leaven of malice and wickedness. If you outwardly do the feast, but inside you are still full of wickedness, if we are still full of wickedness, then we're making a mockery of the full meaning of Passover and what God wants us to understand and learn. It comes down to two things. Matzah and dam. Matzah and dam. Matzah being unleavened bread. Dam being blood. That it really comes down to having a wonderful understanding of the importance of matzah and the importance of the blood when it comes to Pesach. That we need to understand the depth of what God is speaking to us related to those matters. First, let's deal with matzah, unleavened bread. Why the unleavened bread? Because you're supposed to do the chametz, the leavened bread, out of your houses. Out of your houses. These houses. Get them out of your houses. Turn over to 2 Kings 23. Second Kings 23. Thank you, Lord. Starting in verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely has never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the king of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law, which was written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, found in the house of the Lord. He removes all the idols. The witchcraft people were working witchcraft and idolatries. He removes them all. It wasn't about just like, well, let's just have a little bit of the lamb and let's have some unleavened bread. He says, no, we must get rid of the idolatry out of the land. It must be removed. It must be put out. The goal is to have a change from inside. The goal is to be the change from inside out. It says here, now before him, verse 25, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might. The emphasis of the getting rid of the chametz is the turning away from your wickedness and turning to the Lord and serving him with all of your heart, soul, and might. Yeshua says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all of your might. This is what God is looking for. Hearts that are fully committed to him. The same thing can be said at another Seder. 2 Chronicles. This is under Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, the 30th chapter. Verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all of Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. Remember the scripture says you couldn't keep it in the first month because if you were defiled, you had to keep it in the second month. Why did they keep it in the second month? For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all of the assembly, and they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all of Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went out throughout all the land of Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the Lord. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look at that. Return. Teshuvah. Return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't simply say, oh, just keep the Passover. Return to God first. That's the thing. That's teshuvah. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for repentance. Then he will return. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers, your brethren, who trespassed against the Lord of the fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. God will give you over if you continue to rebel against him. He will give you over. So don't be like your fathers, he says to them, that have gone over to serve foreign gods who have transgressed his commandments. Now, do not be stiff-necked. This is not a time to harden your heart. When you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn. You're stubborn. You refuse to do what God says. You refuse to come in repentance. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Yield to God in his desire. And enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them captive, so that they may come back to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will turn his face from you if you return. And turn his face from you if you return to him, meaning his judgment, his wrath. And so they ran out and they delivered those messages. And the people turned. And many came. It says, verse 18, then they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover, contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. I do not desire sacrifice, because obedience is better than sacrifice. You can be outwardly seeking to do the outward form, and that's what some people do. They get caught up with the outward form and making sure they do all the outward things just right, but their hearts are full of envy and jealousy and strife and wickedness and deception and all kind of things and rebellion, and they think they're okay, proud, because I did it the right. And yet here are a bunch of priests who did not do what they're supposed to do to purify themselves. Not that they didn't have a heart towards God. They came back to return to God. But there were so many, and there was not enough time for them to complete all the purification rites that were required of them. But because their hearts were for God, Hezekiah says, oh, Lord God, look at their hearts. And God hears and says, yes, and he heals them. So judgment doesn't fall on them. Because our God is a merciful God. And he does look at the heart of why we do what we do. And so this season, you want to come in with a heart that is repentant. You want to come in with a heart that's willing to turn from your sin and your wickedness and turn to God and look for God. Look at the whole symbolism of getting the chametz out of your life. That is the sin. That is the transgressions of God's laws and his commandments. That's the envy. That's the strife. That's the jealousy. That's the fornications. That's the adulteries. That's all of those things. Getting it out of your life so you can grab on to the matzah, the unleavened bread that you eat for 7 days. 7 is the number of completion and fullness. 7 days of eating unleavened bread, bringing you to the completion and fullness of walking in righteousness. God said, I'm going to make you holy. You're going to go 7 days of not touching sin. That's the matzah, the unleavened bread. You're going to live a life that your lifestyle becomes a life of matzah, not a life of chametz and coming to matzah every once in a while. Spiritually, among believers in Yeshua, it's not when you sin, it should be if you sin. You should not have an expectation to transgress against the Lord. You should have an expectation of righteousness coming forth in your life, for you are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, prepared ahead of time that you should walk in them. This is what God is doing through the Passover lamb. Also to that, and very quickly, is the whole thing of dam, the blood. Have you applied the blood to the doorposts of your house? Are you coming to the Lord through the blood that he's provided? Through his atoning sacrifice? Or do you have your own way that you want to do it? You say, well, I believe in Yeshua. Well, in the book of Hebrews, it gives a warning of those who continually living a life of sin. And he makes a statement that should cause us all to shake a little bit. For he says these words that under Moses, people under 2 or 3 witnesses, they were put to death. He says, how much more will God judge those who put underfoot the blood of Messiah Yeshua? Why? Because of their sinfulness of choosing to live in sin. And then he says these words, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to those who confess him. It should cause us to tremble. It causes a tremble just as much as the verse that Yeshua says, that there will be many who will come before me and they say, Lord, Did I not prophesy in your name? Didn't I do great things? Didn't I start this work and that work? And didn't I do great things? I sang on the worship team. Didn't I do wonderful things? And he turns and says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, those who violate his laws and his commandments. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. You never were mine. So that was another set of words that should sober us. Oh, Lord. Paul says these words. He says, to examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Are you trusting in the blood of Messiah Yeshua to make you holy and righteousness? You say, well, I have it here. That's not what I mean by trust. Yes, your mind needs to be there. We're supposed to renew our minds according to God's word, but it has to come from here. It has to come from the spirit man. That's where real faith lives, where you've totally surrendered your will, where we've totally surrendered what we want to do, to say, Lord, it's your way that's right, and I surrender to you, and I will walk according to what you say is true. No, it doesn't make sense to me why a brass serpent put on a held up that if I look at it, that I won't die from the snake that just bit me and the poison spreading to my heart and I'm about to die. No, it doesn't make any sense. But at your word, I will do what you say, and I'll look with faith, believing that if I look at that brass serpent, I will live. So likewise, that Messiah himself has been nailed to the tree and lifted up, and whoever will look to him will not perish, but will live. Does it make sense? Not really. But it's God. But it's God. And so we humble ourselves. We confess our sins, get the chametz out. We embrace a lifestyle of matzah where we're seeking to follow after the righteousness of God on a daily basis. And we come to him where he applies the blood that not only brings forgiveness, but brings cleansing so that we are free to serve him. He calls us to service and trust and faith of obedience. May you keep this Passover with sincerity, with truth, with a heart that really loves him. That's my instructions for you on this Shabbat HaGadol. Focus on what's going on inside of your heart. Yes, do the other things too. But be sure you don't leave the heart issue out. That has a greater weight of glory. Deal with that. See where your heart is with God. See where your heart is with your friends, with walking with one another. And deal with that. And let the fullness of the Passover lamb who takes your sins away be released into your life. Let's all stand up. Worship team, please return. Thank you, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to praise him. We're going to bring a sacrifice.